If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that passage that we just read. I was talking to Ben a little bit before the service, and I thought, you know, when you're going through a book of the Bible in an expository fashion, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, sometimes you get to an interesting topic on an interesting date. I know some of you are here because it's a great celebration day, and we're going to celebrate the wedding of Ben and Hannah. We're also going to say a farewell to Patricia after the service as well, as she's leaving us for the year that she's going to spend abroad. And it's several of your birthdays, I found out as well. So there's lots of stuff going on. And then I looked, and the title of the message this morning is Outside of Your Comfort Zone. And it's about suffering. And I thought about that this morning when I thought, now how am I going to tie suffering into wedding receptions? And then I thought of a lot of jokes, and I thought better of most of them. But I remember just about a week ago, on a Sunday afternoon, as I sat out in the audience with many of you and listened to Ben and Hannah give their vows, and I also thought about some of the premarital counseling that had gone on before that. You see, when we do our vows, we get in front of the minister, and if you're doing traditional vows, you take your vows and you take one another for better or for worse, for richer or for in sickness and in. And let's be honest, how many of you are thinking of worse, poorer, and sickness when you're standing up there giving your vows? Nobody thinks about that. And as I went through some of the premarital counseling that I did with Ben and Hannah, I gave them a book that the first time I gave that to a couple, they kind of looked at me like, what are you trying to do? Because it's called When Sinners Say, I Do. And the problem is that starry-eyed idealism that we have as we stand at the altar gets interrupted by the realism of life and the fact that two sinners are living together very quickly. Now, I hope it hasn't happened to y'all yet. You're just off the honeymoon. But we need to learn to live together. You need to learn how to handle life circumstances. And even as we get into 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul's concerned for the Thessalonians. Remember, he only spent about 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks with these folks before getting chased out of Thessalonica. And Paul has told us, as we looked last week even, in the depths of his heart, he's concerned for the Thessalonians. Did these people really understand the gospel? Because Paul realized that the same people who persecuted him, who chased him out of Thessalonica, were now focusing their efforts on the Thessalonican Christians. And Paul's thinking, is it going to last? Is it going to stand? Are they going to be able to do what they need to do in Jesus Christ under intense persecution when people not only don't like them, but attack them for what they believe? I thought about that in the context of our society. In our comfort at any cost society, things like affliction, pain, persecution, hardship, and other forms of suffering are viewed as enemies. Often Christians are surprised, if not downright angered, when they have to deal with these things. I shouldn't have to suffer. I shouldn't have bad circumstances come into my life. I shouldn't have a bad neighbor or problems at work or problems in my family or sickness or poorness or all the things that remember our vows way back when. And when those things come into our lives, we get the idea that, why me? This shouldn't be happening. And as Paul looked at the Thessalonians, he was afraid that not having had time to sit with them and disciple them, they'd get into the why me category of Christians, and maybe just abandon their faith altogether. Isaac Watts, about 300 years ago, wrote the hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? We're going to sing it in just a few minutes. But many Christians, as they think about, am I a soldier of the cross, believe in hope, one of the things that he challenged them with in that hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross? And in the midst of that, he said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Now, I understand it's Father's Day. Flowery beds of ease kind of sounds better on Mother's Day, but bear with me. Okay? But the whole point of that is, when we become Christians, sometimes we get the idea that life's just going to be a bed of roses. It's all going to work wonderful all of the time. We'll never have any suffering, any problems, any persecution. And this is an unrealistic and unbiblical expectation. We're not to view every bit of suffering in our lives as an attack on us. But don't we sometimes get in that mindset? You know, God, my family's going through sickness, or my family's going through financial issues, or, you know, I've got this unsaved neighbor that's kind of miserable down the road. Why is it that my AC went out and not his? Why are you attacking me? And we get into that. And in this case, it's even deeper than that, because Paul's looking and he's saying, I'm afraid for these Thessalonians who are going to look and say, look, Paul came with this great news of a Messiah and a Redeemer. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And now we're getting nothing but trouble. You know, why me? And does this really make sense, or do I need to step out of this? And that's where Paul's dealing with these things as he goes through this. God has included suffering in his plan for each one of us. Now, it doesn't seem to fit with what we're doing later in all of our celebration, is it? But the fact of the matter is, God has destined you as a Christian to be like Jesus Christ, and part of that is the suffering that he uses. In fact, Jesus Christ himself taught this, that the path to glory is by the way of the cross that we must bear. You remember Mark chapter 8, verse 34? And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 is not talking about some wonderful second experience you have as a Christian. It's talking about Christianity. And part of the problem is we read our terminology into the Bible sometimes, and then we want to define things by our expectations. And we think of Christianity as the fact that I come to Christ and he solves all my problems. Now, when you come to Christ, he solves the greatest problem you'll ever have. We are sinners before a holy God. We stand in judgment under the wrath of God, destined for an eternity in hell. And it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him that can be washed clean. We can be set in a place of having a right relationship with God. But God never said that you'd never have health problems, money problems, people problems if you were a Christian. In fact, he said, if you follow me, and I think that's part of our issue. When Jesus Christ said, if you follow me, if you're one of my disciples, he's talking about basic Christianity. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to get saved, if you're going to put your faith and trust in me, then you need to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And most of us don't live that way in the United States of America. When was the last time you turned on the television or you were listening to a podcast or however you get your entertainment nowadays, and an advertisement came in, and the whole idea of the advertisement was you need to deny yourself? And I may have shared this with you before, but you know, I put off going in for a physical for a doctor for decades. I've got one coming up now. I went in for an initial visit, and he looked at me. And the reason I didn't want to go in was I knew what he was going to tell me. Like, you're going to charge, I'm going to have to pay a copay for you to tell me I'm overweight. I don't need that. I already know that problem. You're going to tell me after you check my blood that you have high blood pressure. I know that too. You know, if you had to live with the folks I live, no, I won't go there. But yeah, I looked at it and I said, you know, I know what he's going to tell me. And sure enough, and he's the nicest guy. He's talking about what I like to do and sports and hunting and all this stuff. And then he says, you know, Russ, you're a little bit, no, you're not a little bit. You're just overweight. And I said, well, I knew that. And he laughed. He said, I know you knew that. He said, and your blood pressure is a little high. Now, if I had a record of it, I would call it high blood pressure. I said, well, I do have a record of it. I've been given blood at the blood center, and it's been high every time I go. I said, well, then you've got high blood pressure. You've got some problems here. And you know what he told me? You want to fix that? I said, yeah, I want to fix it. He said, you want to be on medication? I said, no, I don't want to be on medication. He said, I can't guarantee it, but I can tell you what will help. You got an appointment on August 8th, and before you get, and this was a month and a half ago, he said, before you get there, you need to lose 35 pounds. And I looked at him, and I smiled, and I started to laugh a little bit, and he said, no, I'm serious. If you want to control that blood pressure, you're at least 35 pounds. He said, now, you're kind of a strapping guy, you know, you're kind of wide-shouldered, so I'm only telling you 35. I'm saying, you cut that down? And so I thought, oh, I'm gonna lose weight. So his assistant, they're tag-teaming me. Assistant comes in, he's pretending he likes me, and then he goes, you know, I do this. I intermittent fast. You ought to think about that. Intermittent fast, what are you talking about? He said, I eat from 12 to 8 every day, and I don't eat anything from 8 till noon the next day. I'm like, what? Because I don't want to deny myself. I like getting up. I like having breakfast. I like coming into the office and having a cup of coffee. I can still come into the office and have a cup of coffee, but coffee's not the same without that apple fritter. In apple fritters, you know, they're like friends. You need more than one to really make it work right. So, you know, suddenly you got to deny yourself. And as Christians, if we're going to look at what Paul has to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to have to learn that part of what we do is a life of denial of our flesh. And we don't like doing that. And the world around us tells us all the time, it's not necessary. You only live once, so get everything you can get and grab it all. And it's not what Jesus Christ tells us. He says, if you're going to follow me, If you want to be one of my children, you're going to have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. It's interesting that our reality and our expectation don't always mix. Because Jesus Christ gave us good theology in Matthew chapter 10. He went on, he told his disciples this: "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Does that sound like fun? Sheep in the midst of wolves. So he says here, so make sure that you're wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I like the wise as serpents thing. Doesn't that sound kind of cool? I'm going to be as wise as a serpent while I'm maneuvering my way out there, but then as innocent as doves. That changes everything. And then he goes on and says, this is what you're going to experience. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." Again, I read that on Father's Day and I thought, wow, ouch. And then he goes on to say this in verse 22, "And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Jesus Christ said, this is what it's going to be like. When you get out into that world, you are sheep among wolves. You are going to be, in some ways, until very recently, we haven't experienced this in the United States of America. You will be hated by all men. I remember growing up, and unfortunately I'm old enough, I can remember back when this was more of a Judeo-Christian nation in its ethics. And all that is to say is it was based more on God's principles. And people kind of expected things. How many of you, now be honest, how many of you remember when businesses weren't hardly open on Sundays? Why was that? Was that for vacation purposes? When I grew up, Sunday was the Lord's Day. And most of the country respected that. We don't live that way anymore. And as we look at what's happening in our world, it's gone from a respect for the things of God to an indifference to the things of God to where we are today. Is our nation simply indifferent to spiritual truth today? There's an antagonism toward the things of God. If you take the truths of this book and you explain them to the guy on the street, you will understand what Jesus Christ said when he said the whole world's going to hate you. Because truth, absolute truth, is not tolerant. Absolute truth doesn't give you the time to decide, well, what are we going to do about marriage, abortion, and on, genders, and all of those things. It says, this is what God believes, and if God believes it, that settles it, that's the truth, then you can believe something else, but you're wrong. Where does that leave you in the eyes of other people? Those Christian bigots, they're awful. We need to re-educate them. We need to send them to camps. We need to, and you're going to experience that because there's a danger that goes with suffering. Because deep down, don't most of us want to be accepted? Don't most of us want to be liked? Now, there's those few different people who just like to be obstinate. They don't care if you like them or not. But most of us, we want to be liked. And Jesus Christ said, I send you out into the world, and the world's going to hate you. And he's looking at the Thessalonians, and he's saying they only had 3 weeks of getting to know who Christ was. 3 weeks, and most of them less than that, of discipleship from the Apostle Paul. Remember, he didn't leave them this book. This book wasn't, the First Thessalonians is one of the first letters he wrote. So they didn't have the New Testament to go to learn. And Paul's saying, I wonder what happened with these folks when the heat got turned up. And the danger, he starts in verse 1, and he says, therefore, when we could no longer bear it, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Look, first of all, at the urgency of this situation. Paul says in the beginning, when we could bear it no longer, Paul's saying, my thoughts, my love, my concern for the Thessalonians were such that even though God moved me out of Thessalonica, on to Berea, down to Athens, my heart was back in Thessalonica with those new Christians saying, I wonder what's happening. I wonder what they're doing under the persecution that's there. And he puts it here to the fact that and I could no longer bear it. And look what he's concerned about. When you live with the people around you, when you minister to the folks here in this church, when you spend time with believers, what should be one of our paramount concerns for them? It's spiritual. Paul's saying, are they following Christ? Are they doing what they needed to do? Has their faith been attacked? And are they willing to hold up and able to hold up under that? And so he looks, he says, I could no longer bear it. And then here's the depths, the strong affection leads Paul to sacrifice. He said, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on the storyline because time's already flying. But Paul's at Athens. Paul gets to Athens all by himself, and he sends for Timothy and sends for Silas because Athens wasn't an easy place. Some of you who were here on Wednesday night, we watched a video on what's happening in Athens today. And it talked about what was happening in Athens in Paul's day. And the fact of the matter was, that was just one of the seats of philosophy and humanism in the ancient world. And they didn't have any time for absolute truth either. See, we think we're the first ones to go through that, but our nation's not the first one who had relative truth. And so here he is in Athens, and it's interesting. Paul goes to Philippi, and he plants a church. He goes to Thessalonica, and under intense persecution, he plants a church. He moves on to Berea, and he plants a church. You know what we don't find in Athens? We don't find Paul leaving a church behind. It was a tough place to be. And Paul calls for Timothy and Silas because there he's got that extra co-workers working with him, that support that he needs. And he says, you know what? I am so concerned about you that I'm willing to stay here alone and send two of the most important people in my life to go minister to you. And I say that because, again, we talked last week about Paul's heart for the ministry. But you need to work with folks and be somebody who has a heart for other people. Your pastor needs to have a heart for other people. If this pastor doesn't have a heart for you, you need to tell me what's going on there. If you find a church and you're going to a church and God moves you from here and you've got to find a church where the pastor has a heart for his people. Paul loved those folks enough to say, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to send you the people who are my support team to be your support team. And so he said, we sent Timothy, a selfless act. And then look at Timothy's objective later in that verse. He said, Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. So he says, I'm going to send you Timothy. How does he describe Timothy? Look at the relationship that's there. Timothy, our brother. He said, "This I have an attachment to him. I enjoy working with him. He's part of my ministry. And when you work together as a ministry team, there's hopefully a bond there that grows. And you can count on one another. And Paul says, you know, I can count on Timothy. He's a brother, but I'm sending him to you because you need him. But not only that, he's a brother. And look what he says. He's our brother and Paul's co-worker. Is that how it puts it in your Bible? Could he not have said he's my co-worker? Sure he could have. How does he put it? He is my brother and God's co-worker. When you're doing the ministry of God, whether you're ministering as a one another passage kind of a person in the church with other people, or you're preaching up front, or you're teaching a class, or you're visiting folks, or praying together and ministering to one another in that way, whatever you're doing, you're not just my co-worker, or the deacon's co-worker, or a co-worker of Bethany Bible Church. You're God's co-worker. Can you imagine? There's no better person to be working for. And so here's Timothy, a brother in Christ, God's co-worker. And here's the ministry Paul gives him. He's sending him to establish and exhort you in the faith. To establish is the idea of putting up a buttress or a support. Paul's looking back and says, I don't know if you guys are ready for the conflict you're going to get, the suffering you're going to get, the persecution you're going to get. So I'm sending Timothy to kind of support you and give you what I couldn't give you, to give you the promises, to give you the principles that you need to get through all this stuff. And not only that, but also to exhort you. And that word exhort is a neat word. It's to cause someone to be encouraged or consoled, either by verbal or nonverbal means. It has the idea of standing alongside somebody to put courage in them. You ever have to go or do something you've never done before? And you've got a good friend who's great at it. Isn't it nice to have them standing alongside, to give you courage to do what you need to do, to just kind of be support and to be moral support there where you're doing it? And Paul's saying, I'm sending Timothy to do that for you in your spiritual lives because he knows what you need. And he's not only going to build you up, but he's going to encourage you and he's going to give you the courage that you need. We need each other. Why do we gather together every week? To listen to the word and to sing hymns and do all that. Some of you spend more time here after the service than we spend in the service. What's happening there? And you laugh, but I praise God for that. Because that's where the encouragement is happening. That's where this coming alongside is happening. Now, you don't do a very good job of it before the service. You make your pastor nervous every week. And now this week, you're all excited. I'm sure because we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's why you're all excited today. And that's why we decorated the fellowship hall, because we're going to celebrate 1 Thessalonians 3 and suffering together. No, but normally y'all come at like 5 minutes till the service. And I'm always wondering, you know, did they go to another church? Am I going to be all by my... Are we going to have a family service? Is my wife here yet? You know, checking all this stuff out. But afterwards, we stay and we talk and we fellowship. And that's exactly what Timothy's doing for these believers. And that's what we need. You need to be here because that's where God ministers to your heart. That's where you are supported in the trials of life. That's where you're going to get someone to come alongside you and give you the courage for what you need. Think about how many times when you're sitting here talking to somebody about something that you're struggling with, something that's come into your life, somebody says, you know, I've been there. Is that a coincidence? God puts people together in ways that just, it should not, but it never ceases to amaze me. And he brings people together who've been where we are and know what we're going through and can say, I saw God carry me through. And when Paul sends Timothy, he's like, I want him to do that for you. We all need that in life. And then he goes on here and says, here's your mission, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Now that word moved is an interesting word. It means to be so emotionally disturbed as to give up one's beliefs, to be shaken in one's belief, to turn one's back from one's belief. We look earlier in this book, and Paul said, I sent Timothy to you to find out, did you really get it? Was there a church left behind? When the persecution really was turned up, did you hold to the truth, or did you just give up your beliefs to go back to being comfortable, to get back into your comfort zone? Can I tell you, in the day and age that we live, if you hold to the truths of this book, it's going to chase you outside your comfort zone. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be ridiculed. You are going to be hated in ways that you've never been before as we get closer and closer to the end times. You know the wonderful thing about that is God's not surprised. We're going to find it later in this book. We're going to find it in 2 Thessalonians. God said, things are going to wax worse and worse in the end times. People are going to abandon God in truth. They are going to glory in the things that we used to say are sinful. You see any of that happening in front of you now? I see the media and even the sports enterprises glorying in things that people kept in the closet and were embarrassed about years ago. That's where we are as a society. And if you're going to hold to this truth, this suffering, this affliction, it's coming. And I bring this to you today because I bring it to you out of a heart full of love. You need to know it's coming. Jesus Christ said it would come. But we've been fortunate, spoiled maybe, over many, many years in the United States of America where we've not experienced what he's talking about in Thessalonica. But can I tell you, I believe what that book says, and if that book says what it says about what's coming, it's coming. It's coming, and your faith will be tested, and we need one another when it's tested. And Timothy's mission was to get there and to be there as a part of that, because here's the reality of suffering. Just quickly a reminder for us. And I'm really proud of myself here. I've got three of them starting with the same letter. I never alliterate. But here we go. First of all, suffering is inescapable. You can't get away from it if you're really truly a Christian. Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:29. For it was granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Should you be a surprise when affliction, when suffering, when persecution comes your way? And that word means all of those things. Should it surprise you? But the question is, does it? Do you expect it to happen? And most of us don't. And Paul's saying, not only is it going to happen, but Philippians 1:29, it's been granted to you. It's been given to you, almost like a gift. It's like, take it back. I don't want that. You ever get a gift you didn't want? Yeah, Father's Day is great for that. How many fathers are getting ties today that don't even wear ties? You know, nobody knows what to get fathers. And I feel bad for y'all because my wife tells me it's your fault. What do you mean it's my fault? If you want it, you already went out and got it. So what are we supposed to get for you? I said, okay, guilty. But you look at that, and Paul's saying, here's a gift. And it's suffering for Christ. He goes on further, and it's actually Peter who tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 6, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Say, Peter, are you living in our century? Because don't we sometimes think, you know, if I'm suffering, something strange is going on. God, take it away. Don't let me be persecuted. Don't let me suffer. Peter goes on and says, but rejoice. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, pray God, take it away. He said, when you're suffering, rejoice. Rejoice why? Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory in God rests upon you. Now, take verse 14 and read it for what's really there. It says, if you are insulted, why? For being obnoxious with people. For being that guy who's always got an opinion that's rubbing people the wrong way. That's not what he said. He said, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. And he goes on to explain that in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief. I love it when Paul goes to these huge extremes, because I can say, don't have a problem with that, Paul. You know, I haven't murdered anybody yet. I haven't stolen anything from people. You know, I'm doing okay. And then he goes on and he's got a medal. He said, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. An evildoer is someone who just goes around doing bad things. But then he gets even further down in it. He says, not only as an evildoer, but don't suffer as a meddler. I said, does that really say what I think it says? So I looked it up in the Greek. And you know what it means? Getting into other people's business when it's none of yours. It's a meddler. If you suffer because you can't keep your nose out of other people's business when it doesn't belong there, you aren't suffering for Christ's sake, and Peter's not talking about that. But when you hold to the truth, when you give people the truth of God and put it into their lives, and they do need that, and then you suffer for it, he said, rejoice, because you're sheep among wolves. Christ said you were. Christ had that happen to him. If Jesus Christ could preach the truth and the Pharisees and the Sadducees could plot to kill him, what do you think is going to happen to us if we're not greater than our master? Just like he told us. And so, suffering is inescapable. What do I do with this inescapable suffering? Peter says in 1 Peter 4:19, later in that passage, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Again, if you asked for it by being sinful and obnoxious, you better just get it right, repent, and get your heart where it needs to be. But if you're suffering for Christ's sake, he says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That you just keep doing the good that you're supposed to be doing and trust God. Why do we open up the service with great is thy faithfulness? Because that's at the heart of this. Is God faithful? Does God know what he's doing? Because suffering is not only escapable, but it's important. Is it on the top 10 list of things that you want to get done this week? Lord, make sure I suffer. It's not on my list, but it surely may happen. And David talks about suffering. He said it's important because, number one, it keeps us from straying from God. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. God uses that affliction and persecution and suffering at times to get our attention. And then he said also in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. When we're persecuted and life's not going our way, does it ever drive you into the book and down on your knees in prayer? God uses that to draw us closer to himself. And David said further in Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God afflicts you because great is his faithfulness. Because he uses suffering to identify you with Jesus Christ. And later we're told by Paul that that's going to identify us in his glory as well. But we go through this path of suffering because Jesus Christ went through this path. And it's necessary because it keeps us from straying. It teaches us the word. It produces righteousness in our lives. And then, have to think about this one. It's indicative. So what are you trying to use $5 words for? Because it was an I. It's indicative. In other words, it points to the fact that our faith is real. Look at verse 5 in 1 Thessalonians 3. For this reason, when I could no longer bear it, I sent to learn about your faith. For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul said, I wanted to look and see after the suffering, after the persecution. The book of Hebrews is all about that. Are we going to turn back and go back into Judaism because as Christians we're suffering persecution? Are we going to cling to Christ? And Paul looked and said, you know what my fear is? I was there for such a short period of time. And you had such little grounding that you really didn't understand the gospel. And now Satan has come and he's driven you from your faith. He says that the tempter, Satan is the tempter, and it tempted you and our labor would be in vain. How does Satan do that? Number one, he prevents people from believing. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You ever share the gospel, and you get an opportunity to share the gospel with a friend. And you go all the way through the gospel and you share how it's changed your life and you share the principles and you get to the end and you think, wow, I did a fairly good job of doing that. And they look at you and they say, you got to be kidding. Number one, that's too easy. That makes no sense. That's what was happening to Paul in Athens when he sent Timothy away. They looked and said, Paul, you know, a God who became man, they were men trying to become gods. A God who died for my sin, that sounds like nonsense. Well, Satan does that in the minds of people. And it's only as the Holy Spirit works and convicts and moves in people's hearts and minds that they can understand the gospel. And secondly, not only does he prevent people from believing, but he'll destroy somebody's initial interest in the gospel. That's Paul's concern with the Thessalonians. They were interested in the gospel. They were all for this new gospel. And then suddenly Paul gets chased out of town and he's wondering, what did Satan do? Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Parable of the sower says, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And that's where Paul knew the Thessalonians had been. They had heard the word. They received it with joy. And then he got chased away. He's like, what happened? Did it take root and bear fruit? Or as it says in Matthew chapter 13, it says, they receive it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. That's what Paul was concerned about. That's what you need to be concerned about in your life. When persecution really hits, will you fall away or will you cling to Christ? Because Satan wants to use those things to drive us away from the word. And then he also strives to weaken our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So suffering is indicative of how strong is our faith. Do we really have faith at all? And so Paul's looking at these things with the suffering. He's saying, what's going on? I sent Timothy. How's it all happening? What's going to be the end result of all this? And we'll finish this morning with the reaction of the Thessalonians to the suffering. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, Paul said, Timothy came back and it was good news. The same Greek word he used for what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, the gospel, and why is it good news? Because the gospel's working in your lives. You were tested and tried and persecuted, and it's real because you're still there. You're still doing what you need to do. Timothy said that your faith was genuine, and also that you have an authentic love, a love for the Lord. How many people do you know when the circumstances and the suffering of life crashes down upon them? They blame it on God, and they get bitter. Paul looked and said, you know what? I know your faith is real because you know that a faithful God uses that in your life to make you like Jesus Christ, and your faith is real, and your love for Jesus Christ is real. And then he said, and reported that you always remember us kindly. It gives us a little bit of a peek into Paul's own heart here. What's Paul wondering? Are these Thessalonian Christians ticked off at me? Because I led them to Christ and now they're going through all this suffering and persecution. What do they think of me? And Paul said, Timothy said, you know, they remember you kindly. Not only that, but they long to see you. They long to see you. What was Paul's relationship with them? Did he have years and years of friendship? Was it family members that lived in Thessalonica? So it was a family reunion, family in Christ, but not physical family. So what was it they longed for? Paul brought them the truth. And they said, we long for more of that. We want you to give us more of the truth, even though it costs us something. Because we want our lives to line up with what Jesus Christ wants us to be in all that we do. And we need to ask ourselves, how's our faith and love? How much do we love hearing the truth? Being here to get the truth? Is it that which drives our lives? And Paul goes on then to say this with their reaction that they had. Verse 8, his reaction. And I love the way he puts this. Chapter 3, verse 8, for now we live. What's Paul saying? Was Paul dead before this? No, but Paul's saying, you know what? I was concerned. You can read in Corinthians, Paul actually gets distressed almost to the point of being depressed at times with folks that weren't following Christ, with when they get lost in the sin and what they were doing in their lives. And Paul looks here, he says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Your testimony encourages me. Your testimony pushes me on. Paul looks and says, it's all worth it because it wasn't in vain. I didn't go to Thessalonica in vain. I didn't give you the gospel in vain. Suffering didn't push it out. It drove it deeper into your hearts. And Paul said, now we live. This is wonderful. This is great. How is it in your life? If Timothy were to come to Bethany Bible Church today and take back a report to Paul about us, could he tell him what he told him about the Philippians? That your faith is strong regardless of what you're going through. That you love Jesus Christ preeminently. That you love it when you hear the word and you love those who bring the word to you and you want to be a part of it and you don't want to miss out on it. Can you say all of those things? We're about to sing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And as we conclude here, can I give you a little of the story behind that? Am I a Soldier of the Cross was written just about 300 years ago, 1724. It was written by Isaac Watts. And when I think of Isaac Watts, I always thought of Isaac Watts, the hymn writer. Isaac Watts was a pastor. And Am I a Soldier of the Cross? You know, most Baptist preachers have 3 points in a poem. Well, that was his poem. It was his poem that day as he was preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men and be strong. Does that sound anything like 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? And as he's preaching through all that, he entitled his message, Holy Fortitude or Remedies Against Fear. Because fear can creep into our lives if we're not committed to Jesus Christ and we think about suffering and persecution. And this is what he said. He has line after line of soul-searching questions, calls for personal commitment, and an earnest petition for increased courage. He said, Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? 300 years ago, he said, am I going to be bold or am I going to be bashful when it comes to standing for Christ? He said, must I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? You ever asked yourself that question? Because often we get entangled in the world if we're not careful. And Watts is saying, is this really, this world a friend to help me be more what I ought to be in Christ? It's not. He goes on to say, sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And then 2 stanzas that we normally don't sing in our modern hymnal. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. Paul said, stand up under persecution. Watts looked and said, because Paul goes on to tell us, we suffer and then we get glory. And Jesus Christ gets glorified. Jesus Christ is glorified in our lives when we stick with the truth through thick and through thin. Suffering's coming. You may be suffering now. If it's not, can I tell you, if you hold to the truths of this book, it's coming. The question is, what will we do? Am I a soldier of the cross? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this passage from Paul to the Thessalonians. And Lord, it just amazes us as we look and say, this could have been written today. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts as we face a society that, for the most part, no longer loves Jesus Christ, doesn't hold to the truths of this book, and in fact tries to attack the truths that we hold dear. Lord, help us to be soldiers of the cross, not looking for flowery beds of ease, but looking to strive in all that we do to please Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified with our lives. Encourage us, help us to encourage one another, and Lord, help us to be what we ought to be in Christ, regardless of the opposition. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.